I have our scripture reading this morning, and I'll be reading from Luke, the first chapter, verses 8 through 17. I'll be reading from the New International Version. That's Luke 1, 8 through 17. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
It is believed that Charles Blondin, a French tightrope walker, was the first to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope, and maybe you have heard his story. In June of 1859, he several times crossed back and forth over the chasm of the falls. You may have heard of the day after he had done this many times when he decided to cross over. He liked to try different ways to do it. And he crossed over blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. When he had safely crossed over and back again, the crowd gave him an applause even louder than usual, and it seemed to have inspired him. And so, turning to the crowd, he said, "Do you believe that if there's a person in this wheelbarrow, I can push them across the falls on this tightrope and back safely?" "Yes, yes, yes," they shouted. Someone in the crowd said, "You're the greatest tightrope walker in the world." Someone else said, "You can do anything." He said, "Okay. Then get in the wheelbarrow." And no one did. Today I want us to think about a new series. Our theme for this year is Something to Believe In. And we've been talking about people in Scripture who have found something to believe in Christ, and it radically transformed their lives. We, to this point, have been looking at the book of Acts and have been looking at how Christ worked in people's lives from Pentecost to Paul, and finished last week in Acts chapter 9. Today I want to begin a series that ties into that theme of something to believe in. Today I want us to begin a series I call simply Belief in a Baby. I want us to look at some of the people who had faith in Christ and in God surrounding the birth of our Savior. I want us to see different kinds of faith. I want us to see that they had a certain element of faith in common, but they came from different backgrounds. They came to faith at different times in life, and they had different struggles. And I think as we look at these people, we may find some of ourselves in each of them, but we may well find one that really speaks to us. One that connects with our lives. One that we can relate to where I say, he or she is like me. And maybe in the process, we can grow in our faith. And maybe find something to believe in. Or if we've already found something to believe in, rekindle the fire that burns within our hearts. Today I want us to talk about silent faith. As we look at Luke chapter 1, we're looking at the story of Zechariah, also known as Zacharias. We're looking at the father, and really the mother and father, but in this story, the father of John the Baptist, the man who is going to pave the way, to prepare the world for the coming of the Christ child. And as we look at his story of faith, our biblical bullseye is going to be that faith is more than believing. Faith is more than believing. As we aim at that bullseye, I want us to think about three key things that I think we see in the story. In fact, if we just take the story and break it down into parts, I believe the story in Luke chapter 1 focuses on his service, his son, and his silence. His service, his son, and his silence. With that in mind, let's begin to look at the text. If we look in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "In the days of King Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord." It says this takes place in the days of King Herod. Herod reigned in Judea from 37 B.C. to about 4 B.C. And somewhere near the end of his reign, these events take place. It involves two people of the tribe of Levi, two people who are descendants of Aaron. They are priestly descent. If you're not familiar with the Levites and the priests in particular, they are people who in the Jewish culture were specifically responsible for worship to God and care of the temple where God's presence was found among His people. It was a sacred responsibility, a sacred privilege, and opportunity that was given to this particular family or clan among the people of Israel. The text says that not only were they descendants of Aaron, but it says specifically which of the 24 divisions they were a part of. It says that they were a part of Abijah. By the time you get to Jesus' day, the Levites and the priests were large in number. And so they were divided into 24 courses or divisions, groupings, clans, if you will, and they took turns taking care of the temple. And not only did they take turns taking care of the temple, they took turns within their division fulfilling their responsibilities. They didn't all do it every time their turn in the rotation came up. And we'll talk about that more in just a few moments. What I specifically want to notice about Zacharias and Elizabeth is what it says there in verse 5. It says they walk blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. I want us to stop for a moment at this point and talk about what faith is. There are many things that I hope we learned about what faith is as we went through Acts and as we continue our study this year. But I want us to be reminded that first of all, faith is about truth. That faith is belief in certain truths. Belief, for example, that God exists. Belief that God made the world. Belief that Jesus Christ is His Son and is the Messiah sent to save the world. Those are certain truths that we believe in. We give mental assent. We believe that these things are real, that they are reality, that they are not fiction, myth, or make-believe. That is a critical component of what faith is. It is belief in certain things that are true. It is belief that truth can be found and that God has revealed some of that truth in His Word, and there are certain elements of that truth that He wants us to agree with. As we look at Elizabeth and Zechariah, we find two people who had faith. They believed that there was a God. They believed that He created the world. They believed that He had given His will for humanity in the message of Moses and the prophets, what we know of as the Old Testament. In other words, they were people who grew up knowing Scripture. They knew the stories of the Old Testament. They knew God's guidelines for worship and purity. They knew what you did when you came into the presence of God. They knew the sacredness and the holiness of the temple. Not only did they know God and believe in God, but they lived their lives to follow God and walk in His ways. When it says they walked in the commandments of the Lord, they were blameless or upright. It's not saying they're perfect people, but it's saying that they're people who tried to obey God and honor Him with their lives and sought to make things right with God again and repented when they had wronged God. I want us to recognize the kind of people that we're dealing with. We're dealing with people of faith. Now the text goes on to say, now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service, verse 7 tells us that they, even though they were people of great faith, they were unable to have a child. And we're reminded that people who try to honor God and people who try to walk in God's ways are still going to have struggles. It's going to come to all of us. If we thought when we became Christian, suddenly all our troubles were going to disappear, then we are mistaken. And truly, God did not promise us a rose garden. As we look at their story, though, it did not stop them from serving God. Verse 8, now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. You have in the temple two divisions. You have the holy place and the most holy place. The most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's where the presence of God was in the temple. In the holy place, the chamber that you went through to get into the most holy place, which would have been in the back of the temple, you had three critical pieces of furniture. You had a golden candelabra, you had a table of showbread, and you had an altar of incense that would have been right as you went through the curtain into the most holy place. The responsibility of Zechariah was on this day to make sure the altar of incense was burning. And so he would add incense to it right before the first service of the day and right after the last service of the day. And I want you to get a feel, I want us to get a feel for what a big deal this was. Remember that you've got 24 divisions, so only rarely is your division going to come up. And when the divisions came up, they chose by lot who was going to participate on that particular day. And so it was quite possible and frequently happened that a man of priestly descent went his entire life and never got an opportunity to serve in the temple. I don't know how often or if ever Zacharias got to do this. But I want us to understand that his being chosen today to have this privilege and this honor, it's something that probably every man of his clan dreamed of. They knew they could go their whole lives and never have this moment, never have this opportunity. To make a baseball analogy, they knew they could spend their whole lives in the minors and never get a moment in the big leagues to step out on the field and take the mound. This was his day. This was his moment. This is what he had trained for and longed for likely most of his life. To come into the temple of the Lord and to ignite the incense on the altar of incense at the curtain where you went into the presence of the Lord. This is a sacred day. This is a special day. But it's going to become even more special because of what is about to happen. So we've talked about his service. Now let's talk about his son and the promise of his son. You start looking in verse 11. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. So an angel appears to him on the south side of the altar, there in the holy place. The holy place and the temple itself faced to the east. Zacharias was afraid, and you can imagine what you would do if an angel came into your presence. That there would be something about them that was unusual. First of all, they shouldn't be there. There shouldn't be somebody else there. And no doubt there was something about the presence of this angel that let him know that this was not an ordinary human being. He was afraid. But as you often see in Scripture, I think of Jesus when the apostles were facing the impending cross, and He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So we find here the angel says, "Do not be afraid." We are reminded that our God is great, our God is powerful. We find throughout Scripture that when His angels, His emissaries, came to speak to human beings, just the emissaries themselves were terrifying to be in the presence of. And through them we see the greatness and power of our God. Yet over and over we hear this refrain, "Do not be afraid. God is great. God is powerful. God holds the power of life and death in His hands. But if we are God's children and God's servants, then we do not have to be afraid." And so it was the angel delivers a message. He says in verse 13, "Your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son, and you're to call him John." I want us to notice that. Because in a few moments, Zacharias is going to say that he is old and that his wife is old. And he's going to say that in terms of there's no way we can have a child. It's interesting to me then that the angel says your prayer has been answered. One of two things come to mind. Maybe he prayed for it in the past. Maybe he prayed about it as a young man that we would be able to have a child. And now, years down the road, maybe he doesn't pray about that anymore. Or maybe he does. Maybe the night before, maybe he still in his age prays that God will give him a child. But he just struggles, as we'll see in a moment, to believe it. And whether it was when he was a young man or whether it was still in his age the day before, the point I want us to see is that he asked God to give him a child. And what is happening is the answer to his prayers. And not only is he going to be given a child, but the text tells us great things about this child. In verse 14, "You will have joy and gladness because of this child." I can't not help but think of the message that was given, to the shepherds. "I bring you glad tidings of great joy." Here is we're talking about John the Baptist, who is going to be the one who prepares the way for Christ. He too would bring joy. In verse 15, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord." It says apparently that he would live by the Nazarite vow, the same as Samson and Samuel in the Old Testament. It says in verse 15, "He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, that he'll turn many in Israel back to God, and that he'll be a forerunner for the Messiah, the Christ. He will be the fulfillment of the message of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where it talks about one who would come like Elijah, who paved the way for Elisha. There would be one who would come, who would pave the way for the coming of the Messiah. And he says, your boy is going to be the fulfillment of that promise. Now I want you to remember, he knew those stories. He knew those prophecies. He knew about the Messiah, that the Messiah was to come. And so the things being spoken of to him are not new to him. They're not unknown to him. So you have a man who loves God, who believes in God, who's trying to serve God, who at this very moment is worshiping God. And as you think about what he's told about his son, he's told his son's going to bring joy, that he's going to bring people back to God, that he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. I want you to think of all the ways he could have responded. My boy is going to be great in the sight of God. I'm going to have a child. He could have said, my boy is going to be the one like Elijah to prepare the way for the coming of the Savior of the world. And he could have broken out in song, started quoting Scripture. Think of all the things he could have said and he could have done. But having focused on his service and his son, I want us to think now about his silence. I want us to look at the response in verse 18. He says, "How will I know this for certain? I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." This is not any ordinary man asking this question. This is a man in Israel who ought to know God and His power as well as anybody you would chance to meet in Jerusalem that day. I think back to the story of Charles Blondin. That day when he pushed that wheelbarrow across blindfolded, was not the first time he had tried something unusual. For example, in crossing back and forth, one day he did it while in a sack. Another day he did it on stilts. Another time he did it at night. One time he did it with a small stove and even made an omelet while he was out there. I want us to understand that before that day, when they saw him push that wheelbarrow blindfolded across that tightrope, they had either seen or had heard of many stories of him crossing back and forth with many objects and many ways. Yet in spite of all of that evidence, nobody would get in the wheelbarrow. As we think about the story of Zechariah, I want you to think of all of the things that he had heard about. All the stories from the Old Testament of the parting of the Red Sea, the deliverance from the death angel, the bringing down of the walls of Jericho, the bringing down of a great giant with a mere stone. He knew all the stories. He'd heard of what God had done and could do. Yet when his moment in time came, he struggled to climb aboard. Instead of saying, "Oh wow, my boy's going to pave the way for the Lord. Amazing, praise God, he is going to be great in the sight of the Lord." Instead, this man who led Israel in worship said, "Can you give me some proof? How can I really know that this is going to happen? How can I know you're going to do it?" Now next week we'll compare what some consider to be a similar response from Mary and we'll contrast those. But I want us to notice his response. He said, "I want proof that this is going to be." Now I want you to look at the response in verse 19 of the angel. Look at what he says. "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Lord." Let's just stop there for a moment. Do you get what he's saying? He says, "Dude," he didn't say dude, but he says, "Zacharias, an angel of God is standing in front of you. Do you understand? An angel of God. Shortly before, I was in the presence of the Creator of the universe. Now I am in your presence. How in the world can you question the power of God?" He said, "My very presence here should be testimony enough that God will do this, that God will make this happen." And he goes on to say in verse 20, "You shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words. I stood in the presence of God. He gave me a message. I delivered it to you, but you would not believe. And so because of the words you spoke in doubt, you shall be in silence until these things are fulfilled." And I think in this process we're reminded that faith is more than belief. Remember we talked about that faith is first of all about truth. It is belief in certain biblical truths. But faith is also about trust. It is not just believing some things are true. God exists. God created the world. God sent His Son. But it is putting my trust in the power and promises of God and living every day in that trust. If you ask, did Zechariah have faith, it would depend on what you're asking. If you're asking, did he have faith in the sense of truth, the answer would be yes. He believed in God. He believed that God existed, that one should praise Him and walk in His ways. But if you were to ask, did he believe that God could do anything in his life? Then I think in this moment in time, the answer might be no. or at least an I'm not sure and would like a little more proof and a little more evidence. I want you to think about his handicapped faith. I want you to think about those who went before him. I want you to think about Jacob who wrestled with the angel. And you remember what the angel did? Dislocated his hip, and he spent the rest of his life limping. And that dislocated hip taught him about the power of God. I want you to think about the man we talked about last week, Saul, who came to be known as Paul. Saul was struck with blindness for 3 days so he could see who Jesus really was, that he was the Messiah, the Christ, his Lord. And so it is that Zechariah is made where he cannot speak so that he can hear the Word of God and believe the Word of God. I guess a thought that comes to my mind is, what is it going to take for us? In verses 21 through 25, you have the aftermath of what has taken place in the temple. In particular, I want to notice verse 24. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. Yes, it is true that he struggled to have faith, but it did not stop God from keeping his promise. And you look at verses 57 through 66. What you're going to find in this section is that Elizabeth gave birth to a child. The family and friends gathered around and they wanted to name the child. In fact, it wasn't uncommon to wait until about 8 days later to give the child a name. And so they started calling him after his father, and the mother said, no, the angel said it's supposed to be John. And so they went to Zechariah, who couldn't speak, and they gave him a tablet, which was probably some wax that you could make impressions in on a piece of clay or a piece of wood. And so he wrote, his name is to be John. And in that statement of faith, God gave him his voice back and he was able to speak again. I want you to think about what we started with, the idea that faith is more than belief. As we looked at his service, his son, and his silence, I hope we were reminded that faith is not just about believing certain truths, that faith is also about trusting God and that He will work in the daily events of my lives. Many times we're good at the first part of faith, but we're not as strong in the second part of faith. Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? As you turn there, I want us to think about some questions. Do I believe in the truths of the New Testament? Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that He died for my sins? Number two, am I willing to walk in the commandments of the Lord like these two great people of the descendants of Aaron? Am I willing to obey His commands? For example, this morning, am I willing to obey His command to repent, confess, and be baptized? And number three, am I willing to live my life trusting Him? Willing to make financial and job decisions that honor God, knowing that it may cost me a job, it may cost me being moved up the ladder, but trusting that God will take care of me. Remember I said no one would travel across that tightrope with Charles. But in August of that year, Harry, his manager, would climb on his back and travel with him across the Niagara Falls. That is faith. And as we sing this invitation song, God is asking, will we climb on? Won't you come as we stand and sing?